with me. Just listen up. Some people used to believe that there was an elephant graveyard, a place that sick old elephants would travel to die. They'd slip away from their herds and would lumber across the dusty landscape, like the Titans we read about in seventh grade Greek mythology. Legend said the spot was in Saudi Arabia, that it was the source of a supernatural force, that it contained a book of spells to bring about world peace. Explorers who went in search of the elephant graveyard would follow dying elephants for weeks, only to realize they'd been led in circles. Some of these voyagers disappeared completely. Some could not remember what they had seen. And not a single explorer who claimed to have found the graveyard could ever locate it again. Here's why. The elephant graveyard is a myth. True, researchers have found groups of elephants that died in the same vicinity, many over a short period of time. My mother, Alice, would have said that there's a perfectly logical reason for a mass burial site, a group of elephants who died all at once due to lack of food or water, a slaughter by ivory hunters. It's even possible that the strong winds in Africa could blow a scattering of bones into a concentrated pile. Jenna, she would have told me, there's an explanation for everything you see. That little passage is from Jodi Picoult's book, Leaving Time. I'm missing my, here it is, my remote control. So why am I talking about elephant graveyards today? Well, it's because of that last, the two lines in there. The first, that the elephant graveyard is a myth. And second, this point that Jenna's mother, Alice, says that there's an explanation for everything you see. So I want to talk for a minute about myth, and I want to talk about this question. Is this story true? When I was thinking about going to seminary, I talked to a pastor friend, and I said, what do you think? What do you think about seminary? And he said, do you like to read? And I said, yeah, I love to read. He said, good, because you're going to be doing a lot of reading. He said, what do you read? I said, well, I read almost exclusively nonfiction because I like to read about things that are true. And he said, that's a shame because fiction is where the truth is. And I thought, that doesn't make much sense to me. And then I went to seminary, and I started wrestling with the Bible, and I started to understand what he meant. So hang with me. I believe that truth, especially the truths conveyed in the Bible, are so true. They're so true that the only way we can talk about them sometimes is with story and with myth. And so for us, in our post-enlightenment, fact-based, scientific revolution way, if we want to answer this question, is this story true? Sometimes we get so caught up in the fact of it. And I want us to sometimes think about the fact that that can be really limiting. So let's think about this story that Pam read for us this morning, the story about the widow at Zarephath. So the story goes like this. There is Elijah is going to go into town, and God directs him to find a widow to feed him. And he finds this woman, and she's gathering sticks. She's gathering sticks for her last meal. And she says to Elijah, I don't have anything for you to eat. I'm actually gathering sticks for this fire so that I can make my last meal for my son and I so that we might die. And Elijah says to her, what? He says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And so he goes to her house to eat. And the text tells us that they make cakes out of it. And the jug doesn't go dry, and the flour doesn't go dry. Neither was the jar of meal emptied, neither did the jug of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. Is this story true? What do you think? It is true. It is true. Even though we don't know what factually happened, we know that this story is true. You know that this story is true if you think about it. If you listen to your intuition, you know what it means for small things to turn into miraculous big things. You know what it means to have your last little bit of flour and oil and to be afraid that it's not enough and to think that it's going to be the last bit of sustenance that you have. And you know what it's like to tell God that I'm taking this last bit and I'm going to take it that we might die. And then you find out that it lasts for days and days. It's a true story. It's a very true story. And I thought that it was really interesting, this text, and to put this text against next to the other scripture that we had for this morning. Remember this saying, a few seeds make a small harvest, but a lot of seeds make a big harvest. Okay, think about it for a second. A few seeds make a small harvest, a lot of seeds make a big harvest, right? Seems pretty common sense. All of our gardeners from this summer know this. If you plant a few seeds, you get a few plants. You plant a lot of seeds, you get a lot of plants. But that's not what the other story says, right? The other story says that it's possible to have a few seeds and a big harvest. We're in the season of stewardship right now. So for the next few weeks, I'm going to be talking about this theme of abundance and more than enough. And I want us to think about it in respect to our church. Because I know that some of us, sometimes we think about our church, myself included, and sometimes we might feel afraid. We might look around and say, our attendance is way lower than it used to be. We might say, our deficit is way bigger than we thought that it was going to be. We might think, what's God calling us to do? Is God calling us to make one more tiny piece of cake and drink a tiny last bit of oil? Or is God calling us to do something greater? Let me find it again. Sorry, don't get a headache from me flipping around. There we go. Remember this saying, a few seeds make a small harvest, but a lot of seeds make a big harvest. The jar of meal was neither emptied, was not emptied, neither did the jug of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. Last week, maybe the week before, I think it was just last week, I met with somebody in our church and we were kind of talking about this idea of abundance and what does it mean to have and to live into God's abundance for our church. And this person said, you know what I think we need to think about? I think we need to think about every single person who is in our church and every single gift that they have. And what would it mean if we took all of those gifts and focused them on God's abundance? I've only been with you for a year, and I'm still learning about everybody's superpowers. I'm just now starting to meet with some of you, getting to know some of you. I feel like first I kind of got to know the elders and deacons and trustees because we have meetings all the time. But every time I sit down with somebody from our congregation and really have a conversation about life and skills and what we do and what we're all about, I start to realize that this congregation is so much richer than I ever could have imagined. That the gifts that God has given to you and to me and to this place are so abundant that I think we need to hold on to these words from 1 Kings to not be afraid. And sure, we might think that we're taking our little bit of flour and our little bit of oil and maybe we're going to make some little cakes about it, but I don't think that that's what's going to happen, actually. I think that what's going to happen is a miracle. I think that we're going to find that the jar doesn't run empty, that the flour doesn't run empty, and that there's more abundance and more gifts and more blessings for this congregation that we ever could have hoped to believe or hoped to find in this place. So in just a minute, we're going to come to this place, the table. And sometimes I laugh when we're at the communion table in my mind because part of the liturgy is that this is the joyful feast of the people of God, right? And it's true, but you have to use your imagination a little bit because what do you get served? Like a little tiny bit of juice. and a little tiny bit of bread. But God's asking us to believe that this is the joyful feast of the people of God. And why is that? Because it's a symbol. It's a symbol of God's abundance. But this little piece of bread and this little bit of juice are meant to represent this entire feast where all God's people gather together at the table, where all God's people are eating more and drinking more and laughing more than they ever could have imagined. So today, as Emily mentioned, for a variety of reasons, we're going to be served communion at our seat today with our glass grape juice and our little piece of bread. And we'll all take the bread together. So when the bread comes by you today, just hang on to it, because we want to take it as one big, happy, messy family, right? We're one big, crazy family. And if you look around in the pews, you see people and you lock eyes with them and you think, maybe I wouldn't have had the opportunity to sit at a table with these people if it wasn't for church, right? Do you ever think that? Like, how did God gather all of these people together, and why did God do it? I don't know. I'm still learning, but this is our family, so we're all going to eat together when the bread comes. And then when the juice comes by, we're going to drink it as it comes by and as the Spirit leads us. And why do we do that? Because even though we are one in Christ, each of us does have our own individual responsibility to God as well. And so we take the juice as we feel led. So friends, come to the table knowing that there is more than enough for me and for you and for all God's people. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen.